Well, we're going to look at this morning a very, very, very famous passage of Scripture. Actually, we're going to look at the verses before the very, very famous passage of Scripture. The most famous bit of Scripture, I think we would all agree, would probably be John 3:16. Am I on safe ground there? Maybe you might say the Lord's Prayer because it's said a little more often, but pretty much everyone knows John 3:16. We're going to look at what happened just before it as I wrap up this series called God in Algonquin. For those of you who you haven't been here for the last couple weeks, I've returned from a 10-day canoe trip in Algonquin, and I had a lot of time to myself, so I wrote sermons, and these are them. And the first week back, we reflected on God the Father and how His ways are sometimes unknowable, but He's worthy of our praise whether we understand Him or not. And in fact, if we really understand how great God is, it shouldn't surprise us that we don't understand every aspect of His plan, because He's that far above us. Then last week, we reflected on the Son and on His first command, which made a lot of people in the church happy, going, "I will make you fishers," right? It was a message about fishing. And this week, we're going to close with, well, it's the last message in the series, but it's the one that's been strongest on my heart from the beginning. It's just reflecting on the Holy Spirit. And I thought I'd ask you, and I should say, if you were at our Wednesday prayer meeting, you can't answer because we already did this, and I don't want you to give it away. But the rest of you, just shout this out. When you look at the Holy Spirit in Scripture, what symbols are used to represent Him? A dove? Sorry? Shout it out loud.
Fire.
A dove? Fire? What else? Wind? You're getting there. Dove, fire, wind. A couple more. Tongues is the result, yeah. Pardon me?
A fragrance,
huh, yeah. Going a little deeper on that one, sure. There's a couple really plain ones.
Water.
There we go. So you can see why I'm preaching on this after coming out of Algonquin. Fire, water, wind. It's kind of a no-brainer. There's one more. Ah, there we go. I was going to say, When I'm quizzing my son, I'd say it starts with oi and ends with L. Oil. But so we have, dove is always the first mentioned, and it's funny because it's not one of the most prominent in Scripture. I mean, we see it. It's very clear when Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit symbolized by a dove descended out of heaven and so on. We know that. Very much more prominent, though, is water and wind and fire. Those three elements, water, wind, and fire, and of course, oil. But I'll ask you one more question, and you might have to think a little harder for this one. What do all these five images or metaphors for the Holy Spirit have in common? What does water, wind, and fire have in common? We're not talking about bands. Earth, elements of nature, sure. It starts with un. And it ends with predictable. They're unpredictable, right? Water is unpredictable. If you've ever had water problems, you know water is unpredictable. Yeah. Well, I guess it is predictable, but in a bad way. But water can be unpredictable. We've seen the flooding in the States, in Quebec, Red River, we've seen it. It can be quite a force, not something that is tame. Fire. We know that fire is unpredictable. If you grew up a pyromaniac like myself, I can't. Do you know, I grew up at this one Christian Bible camp. It's not there anymore. And it wasn't me that. But Natureland Bible Camp was our church's camp. And I can't remember if I told you this before, but I used to light the fires there. That was my job, and I loved it. And I got to sneak out of the altar call early so I can make sure the fire's going when everyone leaves the room and goes. So it was a double bonus for me as a kid because I got to sneak out of the service and I got to light fires. And I lit this good one time. We'd always get a little tin of gas in the bottom and then build everything up around it and then stand back with matches and go, just try to catch the cloud. But we lit it up one day. And I remember the pastor that owned the camp. And he was sitting on the picnic table on the edge, and he had this really deep pastor voice. And he was my pastor growing up from when I was a kid. He'd say, "Lord, spare the camp. Take the counselors, but spare the camp." And I was I was just wandering by him. I didn't even think he knew I was there. That was his real prayer. But anyways. Yeah. Fire can be unpredictable. What are we left with? Wind. We know wind is unpredictable. If you tried to do anything that required power in town earlier this week, you'll know that a little bit of wind and boom, all our infrastructure is down. It's amazing. I don't think it's a coincidence that the symbols for the Holy Spirit are unpredictable. Because the Spirit is not someone who can be clearly predicted. I saw this one blog. This one blog I follow is called Jesus Needs New PR. Which, it's fantastic. You should look it up. But people send in videos and images of Christian-y stuff and just kind of shake their heads at it. But one image that was sent in this week, it was this building, the storefront with a little canopy, and the letters on it were, "The Holy Spirit Headquarters." And the comment below it was, "I guess this is where the Holy Spirit's managed." Do we get too familiar with the Holy Spirit? Do we think we can predict everything? If you were here last Sunday night, we watched a Francis Chan video on the Holy Spirit and the church, the Spirit and the church. And when we come, how good are we at predicting how the service is going to turn out? You know me pretty good, so you can probably predict my trends, especially if I'm the one choosing the songs, leading the worship. You can, if your eyes are open, you can predict what I'm going to do next. Is that good? Do we allow enough room for the Holy Spirit to enliven our church? We're going to look at this story from John chapter 3. You can turn there now with me. And then I'm going to share two elements of the Holy Spirit that I was reflecting on when I was in Algonquin Park. So John 3, 1 to 15. My Bible should fall open there, but it doesn't. There we go. So I'm just going to read this story and make some comments along the way. I want this to come alive in your mind. I want you to not just let the scripture over your head, but really try to picture this. Try to see what was going on there, because this is an amazing thing. This is near the beginning of Jesus' ministry. It's not near the end, so people haven't made firm opinions about what they thought about him. There, by the end of his ministry, I mean, people were set. He was either the Messiah or he was the devil, one or the other. But at this point, people were a little bit more on the fence. So John 3, verse 1. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews." Now, this tells us a couple things. It tells us, first of all, that this man called Nicodemus, he was trained in Scripture. He was passionate about God's Word. He was devoted to fulfilling God's Word to the uttermost so that His kingdom would come. Pharisees, you know, they get a bad rap in Scripture because Jesus is always insulting them and challenging them. But you only do that to the people you're closest to. And these were the people that, you know what, despite all their bad motives, despite all their bad outcomes, all their law-keeping and all their rigidity, at their heart, the Pharisees really wanted to see God's kingdom come. And so you had this Pharisee. Not only was he a Pharisee, it says he was a ruler of the Jews, which would make him the leader, one of the members of the Sanhedrin. So he wasn't just your average run-of-the-mill Pharisee. He was a Pharisee that was on the ruling council with some Sadducees and so on. So this was an important man. It wasn't just your average everyday Pharisee. So we know that he was an important, respected person that was deeply devoted to God's word. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night." Little detail, eh? I love that one. Now, I was always trained that, or why do you think he came to Jesus by night? Why do you think the Pharisee showed up in the dark? He was a Pharisee and didn't want to be seen with Jesus. Yeah, that's what I was always taught, right? And that could be well. Some people have suggested that, you know, the rabbis, the Pharisees, they would study late into the night. So basically their late night Bible study got out and he was wandering around and met Jesus. So it was at night. Some people think, you know what, it happened at night, so they wrote it in. Pardon me? 9-to-5 job. Here's an interesting thing, though. If you look at the word night through the rest of John's gospel, it always means one thing. It means spiritually blind. It means you're spiritually blind to what's going on. And so when I read this, that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, the text is telling us really quite plainly that this Nicodemus that came to Jesus, he may have been a Pharisee. He may have even been a leader of the Jewish people. But spiritually speaking, his eyes were blind. He couldn't really see what was going on. But this is what he said to Jesus. He pays him a little bit of respect. He calls him Rabbi, which was a nice pleasantry. This is a teacher. This is a Pharisee. This is a ruler. He didn't have to stoop down and call this wandering prophet Rabbi, but he did. He said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is truly with him. Do you get the... You ever heard someone compliment... You ever heard a compliment that ends with a but? You know what? I really like your hair, but... And there's something... Or you know what? That car is nice, but... This is what the impression I get from here. Nicodemus is saying we. First of all, he doesn't take ownership for himself, eh? It's like a guy that came to a psychiatrist and said, you know what, I got it all together, but I got this friend and he's nuts. And he proceeds to explain all his own symptoms, right? This Pharisee comes to Jesus and says, you know, all of the people I represent, we know that you are a teacher that have come from God because no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. You get the feeling that there's going to be a but. And then the little next. But how did I flip to Luke? There we go. Anyways, Jesus cuts him off. Jesus jumps right in here and says this, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of God. This was a bit of an insult. This was a bit of a slap in the face. Jesus was a wandering prophet, rabbi, teacher, doing miracles, working signs, preaching a message, repent because the kingdom of God is at hand. Here this well-respected Pharisee comes up to him and ruler and pays him this nice compliment in a way. We know that you're a good teacher and God must be with you for you to do the things you do. And Jesus said, wait a minute there. Unless you're born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God. That's like, imagine there was a kid in music class. And the music teacher was this classically trained wizard that knew his instrument like nothing else, who's got impeccable, sort of came from the Juilliard school and so on, has got all his background behind him. And he sees promise in this young kid. And he goes over to the kid and says, son, looks to me like you're showing some promise there with that guitar. And the kid's like a future budding rock star, and he says, listen, unless you can turn your amplifier up to 11, you won't even be able to understand the music that I'm going to play. Okay, that's a bit of a stretch, but I had to think of something. Jesus said, unless you're born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God, so what are you doing talking to me about this? It's quite a crazy conversation. Nicodemus said to him, and he didn't understand. So he comes out with just this crass interpretation. How can a man be born when he is old? Can I enter a second time into my mother's womb and be born? And Jesus didn't even kind of dignify that with a don't be stupid. He just keeps talking. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of, and then here we have our symbols coming in, water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't marvel that I say to you, you, and he uses the word plural. Like Nicodemus said, we know you're a teacher. And Jesus says, don't marvel that I say you all, y'all in Southern. Don't marvel that I say to you, you all must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants to. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, really cool thing. I've shared this with you before, but this, I want to do it again because it's so interesting, at least for me anyways. Sorry, excuse me. If you look at the word for spirit, either in the Old Testament, it's ruach, in the New Testament, it's pneuma, and you are supposed to pronounce the P because it's Greek, not English. Sounds funny, you're used to hearing pneuma. But anyways, whether it's in Hebrew, Old Testament, whether it's in the Greek, New Testament, this word meant three things. It could mean spirit, it could mean wind, or it could mean breath. All those concepts are wrapped up into one word. So Jesus has a play on words here. What's he saying? He's like, unless you're born of the wind, you can't understand this. Unless you're born of the wind. And the wind, the spirit, goes wherever it wants. You know it blows. Jesus is using a play on words. He's overlapping the idea of the spirit with the wind. The wind blows. You don't know where it's coming. You don't know where it's going. The spirit is moving. And unless you're born of the spirit, Bruce Coburn in one of his great songs said, unless you're a child of the wind, unless you're a child of the wind, you can't even see the kingdom of God. Well, it was quite an insult. We're going to leave it there. You know what? We don't need to go into the next thing that Nicodemus says, but you can just look at that later for yourself. Unless you're born of the wind, unless you're a child of the wind, unless the Spirit of God, the wind of God, the breath of God is in you, you can't even see the kingdom of God. And the wind, Jesus makes very clear here, is very unpredictable. My nemesis on this camping trip was Burnt Island Lake. I don't know if any of you have paddled it or if you remember Burnt Island Lake. It is a very long lake. And it has got a lot of big, deep bays jutting off each side. And we had to paddle from one side of it to the farthest side with all these bays of different shapes on the main canal. And so it had lots of areas for the wind to come up and surprise you. Because when you look at weather maps, they'll say, you know what, the wind is coming from the southeast or from the northeast or from the southwest or whatever, and it looks like the wind's just coming one direction. But when you're in a canoe on a lake, it comes from wherever it feels like. I'm sure of it. If there's a bay here, it can kind of funnel the wind, and the wind rushes out at you from this side. You get around the next point, and the wind is kind of turned from the next bay and coming at you from this direction. One of the things... This was actually the second time I paddled this lake. The first time was with Donna. Before we got married, we went with the Bible school, our class. We did a big camping trip. And when we came out on this lake, the wind was coming full speed right into our face, the way it normally does when you're in a canoe. Just blowing your hair back. Like, I had to put my hat on backwards and put it on really tight so it wasn't blown into the water. And we were paddling up this lake, and I can still remember, and now this would have been 14 years ago, I remember it clearly. We were fighting for all we were worth to get right into the wind, to paddle right up the length of this river into the wind. And I remember there was a time when Donna said, I can't paddle anymore. I can't. I don't have the strength anymore. And when she would stop paddling, I would paddle as hard as I could, and we wouldn't go forward or backwards. We would just stay in the same spot, facing the right direction. I'm like, you gotta paddle, or we're not finishing this trip. So sure enough, we worked, and I don't know if it was the spray from the water or it was the tears from the agony, but we made it through that trip, and we sat with pride on the shore when we got to the end of the canoe lake because we saw everyone that was getting motorboat towed back to shore because they couldn't fight the wind, so I was pretty happy about that. But anyways, this Burnt Island Lake, we had to do it twice on this trip. We had to do it on the way up, and then we had to do it on the way back. And it was two different experiences. On the way up, the wind was fighting against us, and there were times when it would come out of a channel and you'd have to face your canoe kind of three-quartered into the waves so you didn't take in water, and then you'd be fighting it the other direction. It was just a struggle, and it probably took us 2 hours to cross the lake or something. On the way back, it was like God answered my prayers. The wind died down, and when we left, it was calm. And then the wind picked up from behind us and shot us all the way across the lake. And I tell you, it took like 40 minutes to make it back across that lake. That's the difference with when the wind's at your back, the wind's in front of you. But when I was paddling that, oh yeah, one more thing I wanted to share with you. If you've been out on the water, you'll know this. Have you ever seen the water shiver just before the wind gust hits you? You know, you can have your big waves and everything in the normal course of the wind, but when the wind comes, you can hear it first of all. You hear, uh-oh, it's sounding loud over there. This is not going to be good. And then if you look, you can see the water shivering as it races toward you, and you know you better get down on your knees, put your hat on tighter, and grit your teeth and get into the wind. Because all of a sudden the wind would come, and poof, you didn't know where it was coming from, but it would hit. So as I was paddling that, I got thinking about a passage from Ezekiel. I wanted to read it to you. Ezekiel 37. It also talks about the breath, the wind, the Spirit of God. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord, in the wind of the Lord, in the breath of the Lord. And he sent me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he led me among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and they were very dry. And he said to me, this is God talking to Ezekiel the prophet, son of man, can these bones live? And Ezekiel gave him the Sunday school answer, oh Lord, you know. Whatever you say. And then he said to me, well, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath, wind, spirit to enter you, and you will live. I will lay sinews on you, and I will cause flesh to come back over you, and will cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you will live, and you will know that I am the Lord. So I did what I was told. I prophesied, and there was a sound, behold, a rattling, and the bones came together. This is horror movie stuff. Yeah. He's in a valley looking out, and all around him he sees human skeletons. And then he prophesies like God told him to, and all of a sudden the bones start rattling. I don't know about you. I might stop prophesying pretty quick. Anyways, the bones started rattling. The bones came together, bone to its bone, and I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them. It was like they composed. They had already decomposed. It went in reverse. Sinews came on them, and then flesh came on them, and then skin covered them. But there's a problem. There was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they might live. So I prophesied as he commanded me. And the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood on their feet an exceedingly great army. It was all good. It would have been a miracle to have all these dead skeletons just come back and all the sinews and all the bones come together and the flesh and the skin cover them all. That would have been miraculous in itself, but there was one step missing. That all happened, but there was no breath. There was no spirit. The wind of God hadn't moved upon them yet. And so God told Ezekiel, you're not done yet. You need to prophesy one more time. And he did. And the breath of God that moved over the surface of the waters in creation in Genesis 1, that was breathed into the nostrils of Adam and transformed him from a lump of clay to a living person, came in and these people stood up. It's the wind of God that gives us life today. It's the breath of God that makes us who we are today. Without the breath of God, we're nothing but walking zombies, basically, like the horror show in Ezekiel's dry bones. We may look alive, we may look perfectly together, but we're not. Without the breath of God, without God's Spirit active in our lives, we're just pretending at being alive. So the question I was considering when I was out on that lake and thinking about the dry bones and the wind in Ezekiel is, that wind was unpredictable. It came from every direction. And the passage from John tells us that so are those who are born of the Spirit. Just as the wind is unpredictable, so are those who are born of the Spirit. Things like that stress me out because I like everything organized. I really like to know what I'm doing, not just today, but tomorrow and the next week and the next month. And I like to have stuff planned out in advance in all neat little pockets. And I like to have it all done and say, oh, good. Know what I'm doing. The wind is unpredictable. so are those who are born with the wind. No, I'm not saying be lazy. I'm not saying be unorganized. I'm not saying ignore the future. I mean, those are all things that are good things to do. But I'm saying we have to allow ourselves to have our plans changed. We have to allow that if the Spirit wants to take something in a direction that we're not expecting, we have to be ready to say, okay, sounds good. It'll all work. When I was paddling, there were times when a gust came up from the side and I had my eyes set on the portage on the far shore. It was a sandy beach. It was obvious to see. And I would grit and I would fight the wind with all I had to get there. Now, it wouldn't have got me where I wanted to go, but how much easier would it have been if the wind came from the side to just kind of J-stroke into it and let it take me? As Christians, I think sometimes, even though we have the Spirit of God in us, we fight Him. And we are so determined on doing our plans the way we think is right that sometimes when the Spirit kind of hits us from the side, we grit our teeth and paddle towards where we're going instead of just recognizing that, you know what, the Spirit of God wants us to move this way now. We need to move this way now. Are we open to the unpredictability of the Spirit of God? I want to give you an example of this. When I was in Petrolia, we embarked on a major building project. The church was growing, we were doing well, and we decided that it was time to expand the sanctuary. And so we talked about it and planned it for a couple of years, and we figured out everything we were going to do. We drew up initial plans. We thought about the sound system. That was my job. So I was dreaming about how the acoustics were going to work and how the platform would work and make this just state-of-the-art, amazing sanctuary that we were thinking, like, how many people does it need to hold? And we're thinking of all these things. And we thought, you know what? The thing that we need to do now is take this to the church congregation, and we called, like, a town hall meeting, said, everyone, You've been a member of this church for years. You've given to this church for years. We're starting something major and something big. We want you to have a say. So we called this meeting. And in this meeting, we presented our plan, that this is where we're going to move in the direction of the church. We've got this idea for this sanctuary. This is what it's going to look like. It's time. We need to do something. What do you think? And there was a lot of positive. Like, it was an exciting time. Everyone was getting behind it and moving behind it, and people were saying, like, you know what, yeah, we'll give to that. That's where we think is. And there's this one guy, I won't give you his name because I put these online, but he's a farmer, a bigger man, an older farmer. And when I picture him in my mind, he's always wearing denim overalls. I can't remember if he was in that meeting or not, probably not, but that's how I remember it anyways. And he stood up and said, Pastor, this church has always kind of been about the community, and wouldn't it be better for the community if we did something like a gym where the kids get more use out of it? Because there's nothing wrong with this sanctuary. We can have another service if we need to. And it was like the Spirit of God hit us from the side. I'm not joking. At the time, I was like, oh, why did you say that? You wrecked a perfectly good meeting. Like, right, because we had it all planned out. We knew where we were going, but everyone started going, you know what, yeah. Everyone started to feel the wind of the Spirit kind of hitting them from the side. And yeah, that idea all of a sudden, and because it was one of the older people of the congregation that mentioned they don't want a sanctuary, they want something to help the kids, it just took off. And so we wound up about a year later putting on a massive gymnasium on the side of the church. And we gave it to the high school. The high school was there all the time. They met whenever they needed something. We ran floor hockey. We filled it all the time with youth, and the church grew. And it's what the Spirit wanted us to do at the time, and it wasn't what we wanted to do. How open are we when the Spirit says, you need to do this, to change directions and go the other way? I hope we have those sort of ears to hear Him. One more thing, and then we'll get to communion. The first campsite we stayed at was on a lake called Otter Slide Lake. And we paddled quite a bit that day. That was after we fought the wind, that whole Burnt Island Lake. And so we got to Otter Slide, and we got to the campsite, and once we got all our gear in place and stuff, I just kind of laid down between these big red pines like this and stared up in the sky. And if you've never laid at the base of big pine trees and stared up, I would encourage you to try it. This afternoon, find a pine tree, lay down. especially if it's windy, because you don't realize how much they sway. And so I was laying down in the middle of this, and they were red pines. They were really, they were a good size for red pines. They went straight up, and they had big crowns on them. And I just laid, and I watched them sway, and I noticed this one thing. There, about four of the trees were swaying, like, quite a huge distance in the wind. But there was one that had died. I think too many people had hammered nails into it for a campsite junk and stuff, but there was one that had died, and all the needles had fallen off the tree, and all it was a skeleton at the top. And when the wind would gust, four of these trees would just flow all the way over, and the one with no needles on the top stood still. It didn't move. It had nothing to catch the wind. And that little illustration just kind of, you know what, I wish I realized it sooner. I would have taken video of it just to show you how it looked, because it was as clear as that. The one didn't move. Do you know Scripture says we are supposed to be like trees? If you read Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the way of the wicked, or stands in the way of sinners, sits in the seat of scoffers, his delight. It says the person who fears God is like a tree planted by streams of living water. I have a couple cedar trees in my backyard right at the bottom of the hill by a little creek, and they've grown huge because they're planted by moving water. They just find all these nutrients. Are we planted by moving water? Are we fully flourishing trees that can catch the wind of the Spirit? Like trees planted by streams of living water that yields its fruit in its season. Do you know if we're connected to the source, if we're planted firmly in Jesus, if we pray to Him and listen to Him, if we read His Word and meditate on His Word, if we are planted by streams of living water, we will bear fruit. It's just what happens. Yielding its fruit in its season, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Someone was to look at your life, would they think, yeah, that person is a generous person? If a person not from the church was to just kind of talk about you behind your back to someone else, what would they say? Would they say, you know what, that person is just always full of joy? When we're planted by streams of living water, we yield fruit. Its leaf does not wither, and in everything He does, He prospers. I want us to be like trees that are planted firmly in Jesus, that are fully flourishing so that the wind of the Spirit blows. We're not just rigid like statues and choose our own direction, but we are open to accept that the Spirit at times is unpredictable and move in the direction the Spirit's blowing. Does that sound like a good plan? You know, it's exciting and it's terrifying at the same time, because it's a lot easier to just plan something. And we will plan. I mean, we do have plans. We have thoughts about the future, areas to go and stuff like that. I'm not saying that. But to allow ourselves to be moved and changed and challenged by the Holy Spirit, that opens up a whole new world of effectiveness in the kingdom of God. So we're going to take communion now. And, I mean, what more beautiful way to end a sermon on the Holy Spirit than to share communion together.